The Thanksgiving holiday is usually associated with plenty, but the first Thanksgiving that was celebrated in this land was really celebrated amid peril. It's well known that the first Thanksgiving here was celebrated by the Pilgrim Fathers in 1621 to give thanks for their first winter in the New World. That journey across the ocean was frightfully difficult in and of itself. And there were some who didn't even survive the trip. And then when they arrived, the task of carving dwellings out of the forest, quick enough to hold back the advancing effects of winter, was a losing race against time. And by the spring of that next year, one half of the people who had started on that trip had died. One person comments, "The pilgrims surely built more graves than they did homes." Yet each Sunday, from the first landing of the Mayflower through the subsequent years of their little colony, in lean times as well as in relatively plentiful, they gathered together for prayer, for meditation, the singing of hymns, and hearing God's word. It was their regular practice to stop and give thanks at the outset of each week. And when the years began to slowly bring an abundance of harvests, rather than telling God, "We can manage just fine on our own," one of the pilgrims wrote this: "Having these many signs of God's favor and acceptance, we thought it would be a great ingratitude if secretly we should content ourselves with private thanksgiving. Therefore, another solemn day," referring back to a day of prayer and fasting earlier in the summer, "was set apart and appointed for that end, wherein we returned glory, honor, and praise with all thankfulness to our God who dealt so graciously with us." What a great example those early pilgrims provide. Giving thanks not just when there's a lot, but when there's very little. Not only when times were good, but when it seemed that they were in great peril. Think of in Scripture, particularly in the book of Psalms, we are told to give thanks to the Lord, to praise the Lord, to sing to the Lord. And consider how many of those passages were penned by someone in peril. Somebody in fear of their lives, and yet they could sing praises to God and give Him thanks. This recurring biblical call to be thankful points to a very powerful secret when we find ourselves in trouble. Gratitude is not something that should be considered a second-tier grace, you know, something that's a nice addition if we feel like it. Giving thanks needs to be foundational to our faith. And we will find not only is it foundational, but it is transformational. It changes us. When we can truly be thankful, it will change us from the inside out. It will radically impact how we view and respond to everything in our lives. Over time, choosing gratitude means choosing joy. If you find that your life is lacking joy, if you find that you're just kind of stuck in the doldrums of life, and you want to make a difference, the route to joy is through thanksgiving. Because it is impossible for someone who is truly grateful to not experience the joy of the Lord. It changes us. But that choice requires that we constantly renew our minds with the Word of God, setting our heart to savor His gifts, to discipline our tongues, to speak words that reflect His goodness and grace. Now, initially, that's something we must choose. We must be intentional about it. But over time, it becomes a habit, becomes a reflex. We don't have to think about it, we just do it. But it takes practice to get to that point. So, in our quest of sharpening our skills for giving thanks, so far we've seen being thankful in plenty, thankful in poverty, being thankful in persecution, and today we're going to see being thankful in peril. Now, there were a lot of characters in the Bible that faced perilous times. I'm not sure I can think of anyone that faced more throughout their lives than David. As a shepherd boy, he fought off a bear and a lion who came to try to steal the sheep. As a young man, he killed a literal giant in Goliath. A little later on, he spent 10 years, let that sink in, 10 years, an entire decade of David's life was spent on the run from the king of his nation. King Saul tried to kill David and hunted him for 10 years. And then even when David was crowned king, he still had to face threats. First from survivors of King Saul's family, from enemy armies, and even attempts to overthrow him by his own son Absalom. David knew what perilous times were about, and he records many of his experiences in the book of Psalms. Throughout that book, you find the highs and the lows of David's life and how he responded to them. And you see the whole gamut of emotions expressed in the book of Psalms. And one psalm that was written at a particularly low time in his life is Psalm 142. I'd like to read it this morning out of the English Standard Version. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of my prison, that I will give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me." Now, in that psalm, if you look above the first verse, there's a little title that tells you that it was a psalm of David, and it says, written while David was in a cave. This was during those 10 years that he was on the run, and oftentimes his only home was in a cave, a dark, dank cave. And we can tell from his words that this was a difficult time for him. He was really at peril. Chuck Swindoll notes, this was the lowest moment in David's life to date. He had no security. He had no food. He had no one to talk to. He had no promise to cling to. He had no hope that anything would ever change. He was alone in a dark cave away from everything and everybody that he loved. Everybody, that is, except God. In this perilous time, he turned to the Lord. And notice verse 7. "Bring me out of the prison so that I may give thanks to Your name." In spite of the peril, David's thinking of thanksgiving. So this morning, I'd like to point out three things that being thankful in peril does for us. What are the benefits of doing this? First, being thankful in peril defeats in us our emotions. You say, what emotions are that? Well, the common feelings that accompany problems and troubles in our lives: fear, anxiety, discouragement, depression. David often speaks of fear in the Psalms. Psalm 23:4 is probably a verse you can all repeat by heart. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Over a few more psalms to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. The very next psalm, Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. Here's jumping for joy again. We saw that last week. Jesus said that when we're persecuted, we should jump for joy. David is saying, my heart jumps for joy, even though I'm going through a perilous time. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. We do not have to live in fear. We can be delivered from them. In Psalm 49, 5, why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Oh, he talks about fear in all those verses, but he's talking about how not to give into it. How not to be overwhelmed by fear. Why? Because I trust in the Lord. And I believe the Lord is going to deliver me. This spiritual discipline of gratitude, it can help us avoid losing our footing in those difficult days. Recognizing and giving thanks for glimpses of God's grace in the midst of the turmoil will keep us from becoming overwhelmed and disheartened by what's going on around us. Earlier in this series, I mentioned a book that I'm going to refer to a lot in this particular message. It was written by Nancy Wolgamuth, and it's entitled Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. And in that book, she writes, in those moments when I feel myself gasping for air, feeling that I'm going under, I've discovered that gratitude is a life preserver. Isn't that a great mental image? When you feel like you're about to drown, you've got a life jacket, and it's gratitude. Even in the most turbulent waters, choosing gratitude rescues me from myself and my runaway emotions. It defeats within us those emotions. It buoys me on the grace of God, and it keeps me from drowning in what otherwise would be my natural bent toward negativity, doubts, discouragement, and anxiety. Giving thanks keeps our head above water. It keeps us afloat. It keeps us from drowning. Not in the peril, but in the emotions that accompany it. That's our biggest threat. Now, fear is not the only emotion elicited by peril. We've talked about anxiety or worry. Do you know that the Bible has a prescription for worry in the pages of Scripture? Did you know that? It's in Philippians chapter 4. It's very simple. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, and don't skip this, with thanksgiving, Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I like the way the New Living Translation puts that. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's it. It's really that simple. But that prayer should include thanksgiving. Because when we can give thanks to God in the midst of our perilous times, we are telling God, I trust you to get me through this. I believe that I'm going to get beyond this. You're going to bring me through. Hasn't happened yet, but I am so sure that it's going to happen. I'm just going to give you thanks now. That builds our faith, changes our lives. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Now, we can try it the other way. And Beth Moore gives us a look at the other side. I'm calling this the reverse standard version of those same verses. Do not be calm about anything, but in everything, by dwelling on it constantly and feeling picked on by God with thoughts like, and this is the thanks I get, present your aggravations to everyone you know about him. And the acid in your stomach, which transcends all milk products, will cause you to have an ulcer, and the doctor bills will cause you a heart attack, and you'll lose your mind. That's the other side, you know. That's the choice we have. We can choose to worry. We can choose to fear. We can choose anxiety, or we can choose to trust. And how do we express our trust in God in those perilous times? By giving thanks. Being thankful to God will defeat those emotions in us of fear and anxiety. To a significant degree, our mental, emotional, spiritual, even physical health, as well as our relationships with others, are going to be determined by giving thanks. Cultivating a thankful heart guards us from becoming bitter and prickly. Nobody likes a prickly person. So if you find discouragement or depression or fear or anxiety amongst your frequent companions, you might think that that's all just because of the circumstances you're in. But I suggest that as challenging as your situation might be, your frame of mind has less to do with your circumstances and more to do with your choices. The choices you make in those times will determine your outlook, will determine your disposition. It's like somebody who saw another person and said, hey, how you doing? The person responded, not bad under the circumstances. He said, well, what are you doing under those? We can live under the circumstances and it'll bring us down, but we can rise above them. And the way we gain that altitude is by giving thanks. Giving thanks to God in all things. Another author writes in a book called Radical Gratitude, gratitude unleashes the freedom to live content in the moment rather than being anxious about the future or regretting the past. That's what Thanksgiving can do. It frees us from those emotions that drag us down. Second, being thankful in times of peril draws us to the eternal. Going back to David, he writes in Psalm 69, verse 17, do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Very apparent that this is a perilous time for David. And what is he praying? God, draw near to me. Now, if you go over a few more Psalms, in Psalm 73, verse 28, we read, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God and made him my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So in one breath, David is saying, God, draw near to me. And in the next, he's saying, I need to draw near to God. Both of those thoughts actually come together in James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And really the emphasis is on us because God is not far away. I remember growing up there was they'd call it a meme today. We didn't know what that was back then. But it was, if God feels a million miles away, guess who moved? It wasn't God. We sometimes distance ourselves from him. But we need to draw near to God. One commentator writes, to draw near to God is man's highest exercise. Another writes, to draw near to God is our great need and God's great goal, restoring us to fellowship with him. God wants you near him, for it is there he can give you a heart that can be cleansed from guilt, his assurance of welcome and forgiveness, his mercy and grace to help when you're in need and to reward as you seek fellowship with him. You say, okay, but how do I do that? How do I draw near to God? I mean, he's, for one thing, he's a spirit. I can't see him. I can't hear him. Can't touch him. How can I draw near to him? Through prayer, thanksgiving, and obedience. It's how we draw near to God. We get in step with him. But if you reserve that for only on Sundays, you won't get near enough. And if you reserve that for only when things are going well, you'll never get near enough. In all occasions, particularly when we find ourselves in trouble, that's when we need to draw near to God. It draws us to the eternal. And then finally, being thankful in peril delivers us from evil. I'd mentioned Psalm 27 earlier, and he expands on what he means in those opening verses of the psalm. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my foes and my enemies attack me, they will stumble and fall. That's a time of peril, folks. He had literal enemies trying to kill him. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And then down in verse 5, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. He knows that in those perilous times, God is there. He's going to see him through. And then in verse 6, we see his response. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. He's giving thanks to God, even in those perilous times. Over in Psalm 50, verse 23, we read, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me and prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Now, I can be honest, that idea of sacrifice of thanksgiving, I mean, the only sacrifice thanksgiving I know is the turkey, right? How is giving thanks a sacrifice? And then I remembered something that another Bible character who was in a perilous time said. You might remember the story of Jonah, right? First submarine ride in human history. And we are told that in the belly of the fish, he prayed the prayer of chapter 2 in Jonah. He didn't pray that after. He prayed it while he was in the middle of it. And I don't know that he thought he was going to survive or not. But in the last verse of his prayer, verse 9, he says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." Here's that sacrifice of thanksgiving. And he says, "What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." I got to tell you, that's a big transformation from the Jonah we read about earlier, right? The Jonah of chapter 1 who says, "I ain't going where God wants me to go." And when God sends a storm that puts all of the people on the ship in peril, he says, "I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Throw me overboard." Now we see a change. And in spite of his feelings and in spite of his prejudices and everything else that went to Jonah's character, I'll bet Thanksgiving was a sacrifice for him. It means sacrificing your ego. It means sacrificing your self-control. Sacrificing your idea of the way things ought to be. When we give thanks to God and say, "Your will be done." And what happened in the next verse? The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There's something to think about at lunch when we get done here. But he was delivered. God brought him out of that seemingly impossible situation. And I think a big part of that is because he had a thankful heart. A modern-day Christian who's lived a lifetime of peril is named Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you may know her story, some of you may not. Here's a girl at 17 years of age. She was very athletic, very active, healthy. Dives into the Chesapeake Bay and didn't realize it, but it was very shallow water. Hit her head on the floor of the bay, broke her neck. She was paralyzed from about here down the rest of her life. Now, she prayed, her family and friends prayed and prayed and prayed that God would deliver her, God would heal her, God would restore her strength and her mobility. But as the Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you." And God has worked miracles in that life that would not have happened had the miracle they asked for been given. She honestly admits, it's hard to hold on to gratitude. It's hard to find joy when you're looking into the jaws of mind-bending pain and heart-wrenching disappointment. Even as Paul had to learn the secret of contentment, so Johnny had to learn this difficult lesson herself. She says, not only giving thanks in everything, as one part of the Bible tells us, but always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, as another part of the Bible commands. Most of us are able to thank Him for His grace, comfort, and sustaining power in a trial, but we don't thank Him for the problem, just finding Him in it. Now, deliverance from evil does not necessarily mean deliverance from her wheelchair, but it meant deliverance from the workings of the evil one, Satan. Johnny concludes, "Your affliction, your wheelchair as it were, falls well within the overarching decrees of God. Your hardship, your heartache comes from His wise and kind hand, and for that you can be grateful in it and for it." This kind of Christ-like gratitude, it fits everywhere. Even in life's most desperate moments, life's most difficult situations. Even when it seems like there's no answers. When God's not answering our prayers the way we think He ought to, it gives hope. and it transforms overwhelmed strugglers into triumphant conquerors. Now, last week I had suggested that in times of persecution, we can take the victory from those who persecute us, robbing them of the pleasure in our pain. Well, I would suggest that being thankful in peril takes away the victory from our adversary, who wants to see nothing more than God's children turn against him, like he thought Job would do in his time of peril. Thanksgiving is certainly more than the fourth Thursday in November. It's also more than a feeling. The thankful heart is not acquired in a moment. It's the fruit of 1,000 choices. It becomes a godly habit, a pattern that over time becomes a new muscle in our spiritual makeup. And you know, the only way you build muscle is to exercise it. The more we give thanks, the more we are grateful, the stronger it becomes, until it just becomes a habit. And it's a great habit to have. We must choose to be thankful in times of plenty, acknowledging that everything we enjoy is from the hand of God and not ours. We must choose to be thankful in times of poverty, looking beyond the scarcity of the moment and focusing on the bounty of eternity. We must choose to be thankful in times of persecution, recognizing that suffering for Jesus is a privilege that identifies us as his followers. And we must choose to be thankful in times of peril, allowing gratitude to defeat the emotions in us, to draw us to the eternal, and to deliver us from the evil one. Those are all choices. Gratitude is a choice. And when we choose to be grateful, we will be changed. We will be transformed. As we sharpen these skills of giving thanks, we prepare ourselves for whatever life throws our way.